This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Jesus is Lord of all, and that means he's Lord of everyone and everything. The throne of Christ is the highest government, but did you know that human governments are something that God has established? And the Bible contains very specific instructions on how Christians are to regard and interact with human government. Father, open your word to our understanding. Grant us to grasp all that you have for us today, to believe everything your Bible says, and to be obedient no matter what the cost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan Bremnes kicking us off, Born Again.
I am tired of apathy. It's like a poison inside of me. Always growing in the dark. I want the light back in my heart. I am tired of wandering, falling in love with lesser things. But it's time my running ends. Come remind me who I am.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
This is not a sermon about politics. It is not a sermon about parties or personalities or issues. But it is a controversial sermon nonetheless. Few Bible-believing Christians would suggest that one's politics and theology should be altogether separate, but many Western believers live in such a way that biblical considerations don't seem to factor in when choosing who to vote for or whether to vote at all, when analyzing social issues of the day or moral and ethical principles. So here's my thesis, as controversial as some might consider it to be. The Christian is responsible to understand and believe and live everything the Bible says about everything, including how one ought to relate to human governments. And a Christian's obligation to obey the government is not absolute, because Jesus is Lord over all and must be obeyed above all. That said, Christians live under the authority of human government. In fact, there's hardly been a Christian group in history who weren't beholden to some king or governor, prime minister or president, mayor or magistrate. Human governance is God's idea, and human government is good. That doesn't mean everyone in government is good. All men are sinners, after all, and those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly do not have His Holy Spirit living in them, and may, therefore, exhibit little moral or ethical constraint. So, don't mishear me. I'm not saying all governors are good, but rather, on a conceptual level, the idea of government is good, and it comes from God. But you might be surprised to know that God has not instituted a single form of government, but rather four spheres of governing authority. No, I don't mean federal, provincial, municipal, etc., nor do I mean democratic, hegemonic, dictatorial. The four spheres of human governance that God has engineered are separate but parallel, and they express themselves everywhere, irrespective of the style of politics practiced in that place. And these four levels of authority also have jurisdictions that overlap in some places, but nevertheless bear unique responsibilities and enjoy unique powers. These four spheres of governance are the self, the family, the church, and the state. And today, we're going to be starting at the bottom of that list, what the Bible has to say about a Christian's obligation to obey the state, a civil government. I should mention, as a Canadian pastor, I'll be speaking extensively about my context and from my context, but the Bible is not a Canadian book. And what we're going to learn today applies every bit as much in the United States, Europe, Saudi Arabia, China, because there is one Bible. And there is one God who has declared that His Son Jesus is Lord of all. So today we're going to be in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Romans 13, 1 to 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. Three things to note from verse 1. Firstly, the sort of authority being discussed in this passage is governmental civil authority, the state. In future weeks, we'll examine passages having to do with personal, familial, and ecclesiastical authority, but this text is speaking explicitly of state power. Secondly, every person is to be subject to governmental authorities. There are no exceptions. No one is above the law. That means even the highest political official is nevertheless subordinate to the weight of his own office. That is to say, the responsibilities that God has placed upon him. God never gives anybody authority without responsibility, because the reason God gives authority is in order to fulfill responsibilities, and he holds people accountable. No one leads for his own sake, but for the sake, for the good of those who follow him. Then thirdly, the reason governmental authorities exist and the reason we must be subject to them is that God himself is the one who establishes the state. There's no such thing as a governmental authority that God has not established. There are, to be sure, countless governments that disobey the Lord and do not rule as he has directed. Ultimately, he removes them from power. But irrespective of the nation or the type of administration in view, God is the only giver of authority. For there is no authority except from God. That means someone you might view to be the greatest civil leader of all time is under exactly the same obligation as the worst civil leader of all time. Both will give an account to God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Christians are not rebels. We are not to live our lives in stiff-spined resistance to those in charge. And notice that it has nothing to do with the person in power or whether we approve of the administration or the party, etc., or even whether we voted for them. Governing authorities are to be obeyed because God is to be obeyed, and God wants his people to be subject unto the governing authorities he has put in place. Why should the Christian submit to the state? Because the Lord says so. And that means whoever rebels against the state rebels against God and will be judged by God. Why? Because Yahweh is king. He is the highest and final authority. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Now hold on, one might rightly ask. What about Hitler, or Stalin, or Pol Pot, or Mao? Their administrations were collectively responsible for the murder of millions. You don't mean that if I had been born under that kind of regime that I'd owe obedience to them, do you? Every genuine, legitimate authority comes from God. Which means if there's an authority that didn't come from God, it's not genuine. If you live on a street corner that's being terrorized by a drug gang, you owe no obedience to the kingpin. And you'll notice every genuine, legitimate authority will not terrorize people who live righteously. On the contrary, an authority God has established will reward good behavior. And please, we use biblical definitions. Right and wrong, good and evil, all of these are defined by God in his word. No government has the right to redefine good and evil. In fact, and here's the point regarding Hitler and the like, any government that does presume to redefine God's biblically established standards is in violation of God's law, the highest law, and God will judge that government. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Notice the governor works for God. He is under God. And the governor's duty is to do you, righteous living person, good. When should a citizen fear the government? Only when he does what God calls wrong. The civil authority is God's servant, literally his deacon, to do good to the godly citizen and to wreak divine revenge upon the transgressive citizen. And notice that the civil authority bears the sword. That is to say, God has given them the power of life and death. That power resides with the state only. That's why police officers can and should carry guns and other weapons. That's why the state has the power to execute citizens who commit serious crimes, but whether they use that authority or not. The power of the sword is given only to the state. No private citizen or non-governmental entity has authority to kill a person, with one exception only: self-defense. But hold on, some will object. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Rome, must surely have realized Caesar, that was Caesar Nero at the time, was an evil man, a Hitler-like character. Are you really trying to tell me that Paul wanted the Roman Christians to obey Nero? Yes. But again, that does not mean they were to obey Nero at the expense of obeying God. When a Christian ends up disobeying the government in some respect, it must be as an act of submission to God, never as an act of rebellion. And you have to keep in mind that the book of Romans was written somewhere around AD 57. Nero reigned from 54 to 68. For his first few years in office, he did pretty well. But following the death of his mother in AD 59, Nero utterly lost his mind. Some say he started using drugs and quickly devolved into the mass murderer that history remembers. He used Christians as garden torches. But that was mainly between 64 and 68 AD, those last 4 to 5 years of his rule. In other words, Paul's instructions to the Roman Christians spoke to a time when Nero was, as yet, a halfway decent emperor. But what if a government abandons justice? What if they redefine good and evil? What if they invert virtue? What if an administration begins punishing the righteous for doing right, while rewarding the wicked for doing wickedness? Remember, right and wrong is an absolute objective standard. It is decreed by God, not man. Our laws are judged by His law. Christians are never obligated to obey any human authority that requires them to sin. Not ever, no matter who. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. God has given a conscience to every single person, saved or unsaved. It's an internal sense of right and wrong induced by the supernatural imposition of God's law on the heart, according to Romans 2:15. An unsaved person whose conscience has been seared with high doses of sin may behave as though he has no conscience. We might call such a person a sociopath. But there is an internal sense of right and wrong in there, nonetheless, even if suppressed, and even if it renders the person unable to experience normal guilt responses. The point, verse 5 is driving at, living a righteous, transparent, guilt-free life with no dirt piled in your closet is another great motive for subjection to government. It feels good to do the right thing. It's wonderful to be able to live your life in such a way that you're not always having to look over your shoulder. And let's be clear, the wrath of God in view here is the judgment He pours out through His civil servant, the state. Wrath in the Scriptures has both a temporal and eternal implication. The Lord's wrath will be poured out maximally on those who enter eternity apart from Christ, unforgiven. That's hell. But God's wrath is also expressed here and now, and often through the righteous actions of law enforcement, prosecutors, courts, legislators, and even bureaucrats. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Oh yeah, did I mention? Taxes are God's idea too. We pay taxes in order to operate the government, who administer justice, rewarding those who do good and pouring out God's wrath on those who do wrong. And again, these civil servants are God's servants. Those parliamentary ministers are God's ministers. They are His officials, and He will hold them to account. Now, one might object, this doesn't sound like a modern secular state to me. We don't blend religion and politics around here. There have been countless examples of that going very badly. And that's a worthwhile observation. Please don't think I'm proposing some sort of sacralism where the state will have an official church that informs every aspect of a person's life and culture and so forth. As far as we know, there were few to no Christians in anybody's government anywhere in AD 57. So obedience to Romans 13 absolutely does not presuppose that somehow Christians ought to take over civil control. Not at all. Neither does it mean that a government cannot do right, uphold justice, reward good behavior, punish bad behavior, unless every official in the government repents of his sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be nice, and Christians should certainly pray for the salvation of our leaders. But their spiritually unregenerated condition does not stop God from using them to bless the nation anyway. Yahweh is remarkably patient and gracious. He often blesses a whole group of people for the efforts of a few righteous persons. He often withholds judgment from a large crowd for the sake of a few faithful among them. And there can be no question, Canada has been blessed by God. At the same time, every nation rises and every nation falls. As we've discussed in previous programs, God has planned the exact times at which a country will come into existence, and when it will fade from the pages of history, and where its exact borders will lie at any given moment. That's as true for this country as any. God blesses the nation that blesses him, and God judges the nation that despises him. Do our various governments uphold what the Lord calls righteousness and justice, or do they seek to redefine it? Do our magistrates reward godly behavior or punish it? Are the wicked rightly scourged or celebrated? I think any fair, balanced estimation of things would have to conclude, well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. God invented civil government in order to help restrain sin. In fact, every authority sphere, personal, familial, ecclesiastical, all of it exists to suppress and curtail sin. Let me be clear, there is absolutely no such thing as a Christian anarchist. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is a heavy verse. Consider for a moment if every Christian everywhere became obedient even to just this one little verse. Pay your debts, pay your taxes, pay respect and honor. If we did that, just that, all the time without exception, we would be ideal citizens. We would never lie, we'd never cheat, we'd never steal, we would never grumble, blame, or riot. We would live as people who, behind the curtain of privacy that covers each of our lives to one extent or another, be a people whose hearts strive to match our good reputation. We would be the sort of people no lawful government, no civil authority authorized by Jesus, should ever have occasion to indict. But the reality is we live in a fallen, broken world. Even when a citizen knows the Lord and is filled with his Spirit, walks according to his word, longs for his appearing, the civil authority, bent on wickedness, could drop the anvil on him anyway. Stand up in public and talk about the personhood of unborn babies, the definition of marriage, the definition of gender, and so forth. And you might just find yourself running afoul not only of the culture, but of the law. Because in this sin-warped nation, there are plenty of people who would say you deserve to be locked up, if not lynched. But at the end of the day, sexual perversity and other forms of rebellion against God are symptoms. They're not actually at the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord of all, not just in theory, but in fact. And asserting the lordship of Jesus Christ will instantly anger anyone who denies that lordship, at least the moment you, as a Christian, take the first step to live out that conviction. Oh, sure. In a Western democratic nation like Canada, go ahead and sing your religious songs to your Savior. Have a blast. Just keep your religion behind closed doors. It has no place in the public square, they say. But that's not what the Bible says. If you want to get together and talk to your make-believe God in the sky, hey, go ahead and do church. Just make sure you're obeying all stipulated government restrictions and regulations, because they wrongly believe that Caesar is head of the church, and he's not. Jesus isn't just Lord in the church sanctuary, or the hospital chapel, or the privacy of your bedroom. Jesus is Lord everywhere, all the time, over everyone, no matter who, no matter what. Jesus is the high sovereign of Canada, to whom all lesser chiefs must bow the knee. While it may be true that Christians are the only ones who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and believe God raised him from the dead, that doesn't let everyone else off the hook, or imply that Jesus is only subjectively master for these few who align themselves with his particular brand. The Bible teaches that Jesus is actually the Lord God Almighty. There is no other God. There is no other valid religion. There is no other way to heaven, no other means whereby to be forgiven of one's sins, no other lawgiver before whom every soul will one day give an account. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? As we wrap up, I want to leave you with the most important words you're going to hear today. Nothing I say, none of my opinions or explanations are breathed out by God, but the text of Scripture most certainly is. So I'd like to leave you with the words of the Bible. This is some of what the Scriptures say about Jesus' unconditional lordship. Wherever you are, whoever your Caesar is, the next time Caesar demands that you obey him over Jesus, may God grant that these passages should flood back to your memory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. Again, this is the Lord speaking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride, here the Bride represents the church, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty, come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then down the bottom, Revelation chapter 22 ends with this prayer, and that's going to be our closing prayer too. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen, and come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
Corby LaCroix playing us out. You Remain on Hope Radio.
Enthroned above in timeless rest. jars of clay, you remain. How deep, how wide is the love that we proclaim? How long, how high is the love that you sustain? You remain.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.